This is tape number 0606, entitled "Who is God?" by Pastor Bob Coy.
Of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be picking up in verse 17. Second Corinthians is in the New Testament. There's still a lot of pages turning for Second Corinthians. Having made your way there, let's together now go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time of Bible study. Father, we thank You that tonight it feels like family. Here in Your house, Your sons and daughters have gathered to hear their Father's heart, the instruction of Your Word, the education of Your Spirit. And we rest certain that as You inhabit the praises of Your people, in our time of worship, You begin to move in our hearts and minds. You begin to touch the center core of our being. And You are here tonight to accomplish kingdom business. For some, we need to be counseled, and You will be our faithful, wonderful counselor. For some, we need to be corrected, and You will be our faithful Father. For some, we need to be convicted. And as painful as it may seem, showing ourselves to be true sons and daughters, we know an opportunity to have Your Spirit speak to us honestly is so important for our growth. So may You even now, Lord, we pray, move amongst us, transforming us and conforming us into the image of Your Spirit, Your Son, that You might be glorified and magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the believers said, amen, amen, amen. You'll agree with me that each and every one of you expresses and embraces either a world view or a word view. A world view or a word view. At all points of life, whether it be gun control, abortion, women in combat, politics, we have an opinion, a perspective. And these perspectives, these opinions, are shaped by factors foundational as we express them, as we embrace them. The world view has four factors foundational to their expression. It's entertainment. The world listens to the entertainers, and oftentimes what they say, they then follow. Amazing, our society. The world also listens to educators, a philosopher, a doctor in thought. And many times, again, if they believe what that person is saying, they embrace it, then they express it. A worldview also, of course, listens to parents and peers, but those are the four foundational factors for a worldview. For a word view, there is only one factor, primary, main, and major, the Word of God. And as the Word of God fills your heart, you embrace it, then you express it. And the world can then see what the Word of God is all about as it's expressed through you. Maybe you've heard it said, but that you're probably the only Bible some people will ever read. Let me extend that same thought. You might be the only Jesus someone will ever see. For in the way that you choose to embrace Him and express Him, many times again, the watching world, they're taking note. And through their observation, they are seeing, again, either a world view or a word view. That's the point the Apostle Paul makes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please note with me, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. If you'll pause right there and give to me your attention, interesting to note, again, we, as we embrace and express the word, being Christ ambassadors, making our appeal to the world to not be conformed to the world, but instead be transformed by the word. But how do we do that, practically speaking, as Christians? Oh, I remember years ago, starting the Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale, I got myself a John Doe job working at JCPenney's in the TV department. And I'll never forget the person who's in charge of all the employees, she placed my name badge on my chest, and right there on my nameplate it said, Bob Coy is JCPenney. I'm JCPenney? I held back. Ma'am, it says Bob Coy is JCPenney. Is that true? She says, well, yeah, in a sense you are. Well, could we close the store and can I take home some stuff? If I am JCPenney. In policy, in procedure, in promise to the people, you are JCPenney. Well, in the same way, again, listen carefully, Christian, in policy, promise, and procedure, you're supposed to be rightly representing Jesus Christ. That is, again, that word view. If you should fail, however, let me say quite sincerely, rather than bearing fruit, you might find yourself bruising some fruit. And that's what happened in my life before I encountered, once again, you Christians here at Calvary Chapel. I remember searching for Christ at that early stage and wondering if he really did exist. And I remember going to the local Christian television network and trying to find God there. And I must honestly say that it seemed to me that they were more interested in what I could give to them than what they had to offer me. I remember searching the radio dial and listening to some far out and fantastic stories concerning who God was, but I missed the gospel. I missed the gospel. I even remember in the early days of the Jesus movement, I did run into a few flower power gals and guys. Hey, tell me about your Savior. Well, man, he really loves you, man. Yeah, but like, what happens when you die? Well, man, you know, and I even felt at that time, although you could sense their spirit, there was a little loss of substance. I understand you love this Creator, but you know the Word of God. I felt so important. In comparison to their lack of importance concerning the Word of God. Now, can it have those sad ramifications in different points of life? Certainly it can, both positive and negative. Listen carefully. Interesting to note, this is a fascinating little story here. You talk about a negative effect of the Christian community when we don't embrace and then express the Word of God. A deplorable incident occurred in the life of Mahatma Gandhi. You know Gandhi. He said in his autobiography that during his student days, he was interested in the Bible. Deeply touched by reading the Gospels, he seriously considered becoming a convert. Christianity seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. So one Sunday, this is Gandhi. You know, like Gandhi? It's amazing. One Sunday, he went to church to see a minister and asked for instruction on the way of salvation and other Christian doctrines. But when he entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused him a seat and suggested he go worship with his own people. He left and never went back. And he wrote in his autobiography, I quote, "If Christians have a caste difference also, then I might as well remain a Hindu." You know what Gandhi experienced in the church? Little cliques, little divisions, little groups. We four, no more. And as he lacked seeing the body behave like a body, he said, no, it's no difference than Hinduism. I might as well remain Hindu. I just, oh, no, what a bad representation of our Savior that loves all kinds the same. A good representation of God, however, listen to this. I love this story so much better. President Woodrow Wilson told this story. He said, "I was in a very common place. I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a personality had entered the same room. A man had come in quietly upon the same errand as myself, to have his hair cut. He sat down in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done for me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Dr. D. L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought on the entire barber shop. They didn't know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts, and I felt that that place had actually become a place of worship. Wow. Wow. An attitude, an atmosphere, a savor, a flavor. Something happened in that room with D.L. Moody's presence. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks concerning our aroma, our fragrance. He says to the world that we are the life to them or death to them. Life or death. Oh, it's true. Watching you worship, I know that if I'm a non-believer and I come here and I see you lifting your hands, I can see that if I'm not in right relationship with God, it may mean a serious price to pay, a penalty that I can't pay. That will mean death to me. But it could also mean life to me. If I look on at your life and I see the love of God flowing and I turn and repent and confess my sins, well, then your fragrant aroma is as life to me. Christian, let me ask you this question. What do you smell like? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? But, well, I mean just that. There is a fragrant aroma. There is a smell. There's a savor. There's a flavor. There's a odor about you. And either it's the odor of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, or it's the old order. It's that odor of flesh and of dissension and of jealousy. And quite honestly, you wear that on a Christian, it just doesn't smell right. It's like wearing an old cologne. There are some colognes that I'm glad they're just not. You remember High Karate? You remember? Now, I'm seriously dating myself. I realize that at this point. High Karate, you get a gift pack when you're Christmas time, and it had the soap on the rope, and had the three different flavors and all. Let me tell you something. That is an out-of-fashion smell. You don't want to smell it. Hey, how do you give me that High Karate gift set for Christmas? No, 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 no. Halston Catalyst, something new, but not something that old. In the same way, Christian, again, listen carefully. There's something that happens when you walk into a room, in your attitude, in your being, in your behavior, and people can sense and they can see either you're expressing and embracing a word view, behaving as unto the Lord, attributes of the Father, or it's a world view. And you know what? As you continue to allow entertainment and educators, your peers, and even your parents who may not know God, affect your perspective as you look out at life. Let me tell you something. You may not touch the world in which you're living. No, but if instead you find yourself expressing so much who God is, all of his attributes, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, if you express those to the world, let me tell you something. They will see who God really is. Oh, they certainly will. You say, omni what? Omni? What is that? These are attributes of God. All throughout the scriptures, you see certain characteristics that are truly only God. And this is what makes him so unique. Oh, case in point, leaving 2 Corinthians, turn with me, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in the 23rd verse, we see one of these powerful, awesome attributes of God. This is God's omnipresence. It's an ability that he has, unlike anyone else, to be at every place, at every time, in every molecule, in every particle, at any moment, at every minute, all of the time. Jeremiah chapter 23, we're going to look at verse 23, but here's what we're going to do for the sake of our study. And those of you that are students of the scripture, you listen carefully. From time to time, people will ask you concerning who your God is, and immediately when you say you're a Christian, I know some people have a tough time with the Trinity. You ever heard somebody say, well, I have a hard time with the Trinity. Why? Well, they don't understand how God could actually be three in one. A definition of the Trinity, listen carefully, within the being and activity of the one God, there are three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. Separate yet one. And I've talked to people in those terms. They said, no, you don't understand. That's an assault on my intelligence. An assault on your intelligence. If anything, that ought to be a stimulation of your interest. Why? Understand that when we begin talking concerning the who that my God is, the who that your God is, he defies explanation even when you begin to start. I mean, you say, well, I embrace the Christian God. I embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the triunity God. Immediately, I don't understand. And isn't it wonderful you don't understand? I have a God that's bigger than my understanding. And I love that about my God. I love the fact that I can't sit down and read a book and say, I understand my God completely. I completely get it. No, there's times where I don't get it at all. And I'm so glad that my God is so much bigger than I am. At the point of who he is according to the Trinity, I'm blessed. But again, I embrace and express a God that transcends my human understanding. That's this triune God. And as a triune God, we see here in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23, that he again is omnipresent. We read, Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? So shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? Now, if you're taking note, you want to follow the conversation as far as the triunity of God is concerned. Keep in mind, in Matthew 28:20, that's where Jesus said to his disciples, and lo, I am with you always. I'm with you always. How can God and Jesus fill every particle, every molecule at the same time, at the same moment, unless, of course, they are the same? And again in Scripture, we read in Psalm 139, verse 7, David declared, Lord, where can I hide from your Spirit? The Spirit also fills every particle, every molecule, at every minute, at every moment. Now, as you begin to understand these three points, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and his omniscience, according to the word spiritually, understand as well, they have a practical impact. How does the omnipresence of God impact you practically? Well, you're practicing the presence of God right now. Right now in this room, you're practicing the presence of God. You believe that God is in this room right now, and so many of you at this very moment, if you are struggling with a sin, you're not really right now. Whatever that may be. If you're struggling with alcohol a little bit, you didn't bring a six-pack into the church tonight. You don't have a little Budweiser cooler here next to you, and every once in a while, hey, what's the next verse? Hang on a second. You pop the top. How is it right now if you struggle with alcohol, you're not doing it right now? If you smoke cigarettes, you left them way out, way far away. What? Not on this property. You don't. And right now, you're not smoking. If you're struggling with pot, you don't have a little doobie in your top pocket. Hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pop it out here in a couple minutes. Fire. Not here in this room. Why? Because you acknowledge that God is here. And as you acknowledge God's presence here, you find yourself behaving in like accord. Now, is God not outside these four walls when you leave here? No, he is. He's everywhere.
Wow!
He's everywhere? Oh, when you find yourself practicing the presence of God, it's wonderful. Why? Not only do you find yourself living a more pure and holy life, but you also find yourself then not limiting him to a locale. You see, the beauty of this, let me put it to you this way. When I first got saved, I'll never forget, I had one of those special intimate moments with the Lord where in my living room with some headphones on, praise to, sing songs to the Lord. You're just singing songs to the Lord. It's just a special, special moment. It's just like, oh, Lord, it's just me and you. Oh, thank you, my friend. And one of those times. Now, the next night I went to a Bible study, and there were some other single friends there. And I remember turning to my friends and goes, hey, what'd you do last night, Bobby? I said, well, I spent some really neat time with the Lord, just me and the Lord just together, And he looked at me and he goes, oh, man, I did the same thing. Wait 1 minute. You didn't have the same experience I had. I was with God. Well, no, I was with God. Wait a second. You couldn't have had the same intimate, personal time with God that I had. Well, of course I could. Why? Well, because God is not dwelling in buildings made with men's hands. He is dwelling in human hearts. And you see, when you take God outside this building, and again, you embrace this God that is everywhere, anywhere, all the time, anytime, and you express this God that is everywhere, anywhere, all the time, anytime, now you become a walking church. Do you understand how valuable that is? You are a walking church. And wherever you go, you're going to school. Hi, church is open. Would you like to come? Wonderful. That's great. You say sometimes, well, my workplace is so bad, there's so many unbelievers there. Well, open the doors of church. Have them come in. You're right there. You're right there. What's the problem? You see? And I think too often times we go, oh, we got to bring them to church. We got to bring them to church. Well, it's nice that you bring them to church. The church should start right in your heart. And if your heart is where church begins, man, you evangelize anywhere and everywhere. Oh, last night, well, actually, when we flew in from Florida, it was Saturday, Friday night, stopped by Greg's church and outside the courtyard. You see, although the church building was closed, there were lots of little church services going on. All these people gathered together. That's right. Lord, we just thank you here. Another little church going on, another little church going on, another little church going on. Oh, what a blessing it is when you practice the presence of God and see God as omnipresent. But it's also wonderful to see God as omnipotent. Leaving Jeremiah, go with me to Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, you see a reference concerning God. First time this word is ever used in the Genesis record. First time in the Bible, as a matter of fact. Genesis 17, starting in verse 1, we read, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" Wow. Almighty God. Almighty God? Almighty God? Yes. And in the Hebrew, when you discover the intention of this one specific word, you're fascinated to find that wherever you accentuate Shaddai and El Shaddai, you have a different perspective on God's awesome power. You see, if you hyphenate one word in Shaddai, you have all mountain, mountain. God is mountain God, mountain God, mountain God. He's mountain God? I don't understand. You better understand. You live in Southern California, man. And you know what happens when the mountains shake in Southern California? Suddenly you are made to feel so small. I've never felt so small in all my life than experiencing the earthquake that we last time had was the 2 years ago in Big Bear. I was staying not too far from here in my mother and father-in-law's motorhome in front of their house. And suddenly that motorhome began to rock and all the dogs start barking and the pool water starts splashing. You feel so... What do you do? What do you do? We have hurricanes in Florida. We can prepare weeks in advance for these things. We get our water. We get our supplies. It just happens to you. Just in a moment. You're just sitting there. You're driving around. Ah! And listen, my friend, when you're aware of how small you are when God shakes the mountain, you're also aware of how big He is. He is God mountain. But when you accentuate the word Shaddai at another point, listen, He is also God eternal. God eternal. He's God of the past. He's God of the present. He's also God of the future. That's how powerful He is. He sees the whole picture. It's like turning in the old video. You know, you go over to Blockbusters, you get the video, and you've seen it before. And you turn your face, you go, I've already seen this before. God's already seen it all. That's how powerful He is. You're worried about the past. You're fretting about the future. And right now in the present, you're uncertain. God is so powerful. He's got the whole thing scanned. He says, hey, no problem. No problem. No problem. Yeah, and understand how important that is then to practice it. You see, again, spiritually speaking, we see God is omnipotent in Genesis 17:1. Jesus is omnipotent in Colossians 1:16. The Spirit is omnipotent in Job 33:4. See, it's the triune God again, all powerful. All powerful. How do you practice that? When somebody comes to you tomorrow and they're losing it over life, they say, oh, here's what happened. Now, and they start to tell you what happened. Oh, this is happened. This is what happened. This is what happened. Now, hang on, Christian. How do you respond? How do you respond? You know how many, how too often times we respond? Somebody comes and goes, oh, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. And you go, oh, I didn't know. Oh, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. And you say, well, let's go pray. And then you call up to God and you go, Lord, this happened, this happened, this happened, this has happened. And here's how you're behaving. You're a representation of God. You're acting like Jesus up in the heavenlies. And now Jesus goes, oh, what happened? Oh, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Wait a minute. Do you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that Jesus sits. He sits at the throne of God. He sits. He's not up there paying, oh, I don't know. What happened? Now tell me that again. Now, all right, let's get a couple of angels over there right away. Let's get something going here. I had no idea. I'm sorry. I had no idea. Let's work something out. Let's get something going here. Where was Gabriel? I want to know now. No. Your friend comes, you says, this happened, this happened, this happened. And if you're going to rightly represent the Lord, then you also sit back.
Well, let's pray about it. Lord, we just...
That's why I love Pastor Chuck. You ever see Chuck? Chuck's,
Lord.
You know, it could... Whatever it is. Just,
Lord.
Could anything ever happen cataclysmic? No! Lord! He's always so in control. Why? Because God's always in control. And if we're rightly representing the Lord, then we too will be in control. Oh, how important that is. To rightly represent God, not only again as being everywhere, all the time, at any minute, every moment, again being all-powerful, there for us, all the time, but also omniscient. God knows everything. He knows everything. Everything? You mean there's nothing that God can learn? I was in downtown Riverside today, walking into a bookstore. I noted the volumes of books and the volumes of subjects. Religion, history, automobile, every step. And I just marveled. I thought, wow, everything that is in this bookstore, Lord, You know it. Where do we see that in Scripture? Turn with me, please, if you will, John chapter 21, verse 17. These are for you to highlight again. You might be asked, is somebody outside watching the church, tell me about your God? And if you can take them again to Jeremiah 23, 24 and let them know he's everywhere, anytime, all the time, ready for you. If you can take him to Genesis 17 and remind him that he's all-powerful, you can take him to John 21 and remind him that he knows everything. Look at this, John 21, verse 17. He said, the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it the third time. He said, do you love me? He said to him. And now watch this. Lord, you know all things. Peter turns to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I don't know why you're asking me these questions. I don't know why this is the third time you've asked me if you love me, because you can see right through the center core of my very being. You right now have a microscopic view. You can clue right down on my face. You can see me right now. You know exactly what's going on. Listen, Christian, right now, there's not a single one of you whose thoughts or ideals or dreams or visions or plans or desires are not naked and open before the Lord. He knows it all. You see that concerning Jesus in John 21. You see that concerning the Heavenly Father in Acts 15, verse 18. You see that concerning the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But what does that mean to me practically? Well, practically it means that God, right now, won't be surprised, nor will he be bothered by any need in my life, for once again, the Scriptures declare that he knows what I have need of even before I ask. Even when I say, I know that God knows what you have need of. When I say, God knows what you have need of. When I'm saying, like, God knows what you have need of, and my arms are doing this right now, God knows my arms are going to be going up and down like this right now. I say, God knows what you have need of. I go, Dad knows what you... He knows that. Now, if right now I decided to trick God, and the next time I say it, go, and God knows what you have need of. No, he knew that. You see, he was watching going, no, I know, you'll do that, and then you'll... He knows everything. It's an absolutely amazing thing how much he knows. So the point is... Bob, what is the point? Really, tell us. The point is... You can't hide anything from God. So why are you trying to? If you're a Christian, why do you think that you have... Why do you think you have a privilege or a right to have a little secret sin? You go, well, this is my little thing, and this is... Only I know... No, you don't. You're not the only one who knows about it. The Lord knows about it. He knows about it right now. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows everything. And if you're a non-believer here today, let me tell you something. He knows that as well. God knows who your friends are that brought you here, why you're sitting here, what dreams or ideals you've been wrestling with or wondering about in the last 20 years of your life. He knows it all. It's an absolutely amazing thing to consider just how much he knows and how as the Spirit works alongside, drawing us, courting us, cooing us, wooing us, bringing us closer to himself. But the whole idea is that at some point in time, we come to an understanding of who he really is, and then in our heart of hearts, we say, if that's who you are, I want to know you more. Why know him more? Listen carefully. This is the most important point to all three of these points that I've made. His omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience. The most important point is this. As a believer, he makes these awesome attributes accessible to you. He does. When you're weak, in him, you can be strong. When you have no direction whatsoever, you can call upon the Lord. And the Bible teaches us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he'll give it to you liberally without finding fault. The Bible teaches us that when it comes to having to go someplace tomorrow, you're uncertain, you're not fully secure. That by trusting in the Lord, he'll go before you. And even before you've gotten there, he is. Because where you are going, he will have already been. You see, when I see who God is and understand how he wants me to access his attributes and how he wants me to find myself in fellowship with him, let me tell you something, quite honestly, I don't understand how anyone can say no to him at that point. What an incredible God. I don't understand. I think it could make nightly news where Connie and Dan kind of sit there and they go, amazing thing happened today. There was a whole lot of people given the opportunity to know this awesome creator, this wonderful God, and they chose the path that leads to hell and damnation instead. How do you see that, Connie? Well, I don't understand how so many people... You see, that would be nightly news every night. People just going, wow, I don't understand how so many people would willingly choose hell and damnation rather than this wonderful God. Oh, but that's the point. You see, I don't think this wonderful God has been rightly represented. Before my wife and I made our last move, we lived in a little house, and it used to happen every single night. It was almost like, so sad. This fellow, he'd let out his two Cocker Spaniels, and they go running down the block, and as soon as they get just beyond the distance of his home, he'd come walking out with a stick in his hand to go out after him. Buffy! Jenny! And no shirt, big stomach. Buffy! Jenny! Like this way. And he walked down, and the dogs... They knew the program. They'd keep on running. He'd keep on catching up. And the minute he finally catch up, he'd get a little swat on the bottom and bring them all back. And they come back. Every night. He lets them out. They run. As they're running away, he grabs a stick, and then he beats them all the way back. One night I'm sitting out there looking. I go, wait, there's something here. Oh, I get it. This is how a lot of people see God. It's true. He lets us out. Hey, you can have your free will. Do whatever you want. And then we go off to do our own thing. And then there he is close by with a little... Hey, buffet, shut up, get back here. I'm going to give you one. Now, honestly, the problem that these dogs had is knowing that they were getting the beating, they kept on running further. And that's the problem that we have. We think the minute we approach God, he's right there with the stick. We see him as this cosmic killjoy with his little club. What'd you do wrong? Get over here. One night I walked out front, and I gave the guy a leash. And you know, figuratively speaking, that's what the Lord did for me. He placed
around me, the leash of his love. And he drew me close to himself. And it was at that point in time I realized the God that I grew up understanding is not the God of the Scriptures. The God of the Scriptures is compassionate, loving. He has a plan for my life. He has plans for you. Listen, he wants to prosper you. He doesn't want to harm you. He's not mad at you, as Chuck Smith has said many times. He's madly in love with you. Why do we get this so confused? Because many times we place God in a human capacity, assuming in our own hearts and minds that he's, well, just like any other father. No, 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 no. If you had a bad dad, I apologize for that. But understand, that's not the God of the Scriptures. He is a kind and compassionate father. And he is an awesome Savior. That right now, tonight, this very night, he's extending his arm in many directions. And as he extends his arm in many directions, he's saying, hey, how would you like to know me? How would you like to know my power and my wisdom? And how would you like me to follow you and be with you for the rest of your life, in your heart, abiding within you from this moment forever? How would you like that? How would you like that? It's up to you, really. I can't make you fall in love with God, but when you hear his proposal, I don't know how you can deny it. Do you know how I proposed to my wife? It's in a mountain.
Mountain Bob.
We were on a mountain, and that night I had a special song in the background. We had finished having dinner, and I'm coming down the mountain. I pulled the side of the road, and I said, honey, let me ask you a question. Can we just pray together right now? And I started prayer. Lord, I just pray right now for mine and Diane's relationship. Give me the strength to ask her the question I'm about to ask her. Diane, will you marry me? She turned. Yes. Lord, I thank you so much for a yes vote. Thank you so much. It was great. It was great. Now listen, wait. You think that's special. Do you know how Jesus Christ proposed to you? With his arms outstretched, hanging on a cross, with a crown of thorns on his head, blood pouring down his face, big old holes in both of his wrists, and as he hung there naked, he said, I love you very, very much. And I have a plan for your future. And I'd like to spend eternity with you if you're interested. Please, open your heart. Let me come in. That's how he proposed to me. And when I saw him as a loving, kind, compassionate creator once again, I couldn't say no. The Bible says he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if anyone hears his voice, you open your heart and he comes in. He's standing outside some of your doors and you look through the people and you look up. Oh, it's Jesus. Should I let him in? I don't know. How long are you going to let him? Don't you see? Do you see that hand that's knocking on? Do you see that big old hole in his wrist? How long are you going to let him stand outside? Knock, man. How long are you going to do that? Wouldn't you be wise, seeing who he is, to let him in? And wouldn't you be very wise to say, how have I been a fool for so many years, not giving you this space in my heart sooner? I pray that tonight, as the band comes forward, as I close in prayer, you make a decision this night to open the door of your heart and let Christ come in. Father, we thank you for this time of Bible study, and now we pray that as your Spirit is free to move throughout this building, touching the hearts of those that you have sufficiently poured out a measure of faith to, God, that tonight would be that night they'd find themselves coming home as they open their heart and acknowledge you as Savior and as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen carefully. I don't know where you're at right now, but again, you heard me teach it. God does know where you're at right now. And a lot of you have been invited by friends or loved ones, people who care about you. Some people, you maybe have come here for a few weeks just watching and observing. We have that happen at Calvary Fort Lauderdale from time to time. But now you know. Because of what you've heard tonight, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. As much as I know that in 1980, December the 25th, was my day. Yes, Lord, come into my heart, change my life. I don't want to be the same. I want to know you. I want to know you as a friend. Tonight he has poured out a measure of faith in everyone's heart just enough to exercise and express in simple faith to believe. He's given you all that you need to react and respond rightly. And all you have to do now is respond with the faith that he's given you. It's the faith. He gives you the faith, and all you have to do is respond. Now, how will you do that? Well, here's what's going to happen. The band's going to begin to play, and as they begin to play, you will sense, you will know You may not hear his audible voice, but you will feel an impact, an impression upon your heart, and God will be drawing you out of yourself into himself. And as he does that, I challenge you. At that moment, you get up out of your seat, you come forward and stand, and you pray a prayer with me tonight of acceptance, reception, and you allow God to begin his work of salvation within you. Man, I'm praying that you'll do that. In fact, I'll be praying for you to do that, and all throughout this room, hundreds of other people will be praying for you to open your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, but Bob, you mean actually going publicly, like in front of these people? Yes, do you remember how Christ proposed to you? Publicly, naked. He died for your sins. The least you can do is stand here clothed and confess that he is your Savior and your Lord. Tim, if you'll lead us in worship, again, as you begin to hear them play, as you begin to hear the chords strummed, as you sense the Lord touching your heart, get up out of your seat, come forward and stand. We'll pray for you. And once hell-bound, now heaven-bound, God will change your eternal destiny. Tim? Be happening tonight. In a few people's hearts, there's a war going on. The Bible speaks concerning this war. It says that some are in the valley of decision. On the one hand, you hear the voice of the Lord calling you, wooing you, courting you. On the other hand, however, you hear the sounds of Satan himself. Oh, you maybe have never heard his voice in that way. But as he reminds you of a future event, a party, a get-together, he says, now why would you want to do this? Why would you want to get saved? Let me tell you something. Listen carefully. If right now you know that war is going on and you don't have the power to get up out of your seat and come forward, that ought to be to you an indication you've lost your free will, pal. No longer can you make that decision because you are that bound. There is one word that will break the chains that are binding you. It is the name Jesus. And if you will simply right now say, Jesus. Let me tell you something. He'll come over to Satan's sounds and he'll take those bolt cutters, he'll snap those chains and you'll be free enough to get up out of your seat and come forward. Some of you are saying, wait a second, you don't understand. I'm in an awkward position. I'm like in the middle right now and there's people on both sides. It's like weird. Let me tell you something. The minute you stand, they'll open up their legs on both sides, make sure you can bolt right out. Some got a little red carpet waiting to throw out for you right now. And that's all I'm asking you to do. Finally, let me say this. What happens here happens at our church. It's kind of an awkward thing. You bring a friend. Your friend is sitting there, and you're sitting next to your friend. And they know that you know, and you know that they know. And they know that you know, and you know that they know. And you know that what they know, you know they don't know yet. Listen, here, do this. Here's what Peter and Andrew did. Here's what happened. Andrew met the Lord, but then he went and told Peter. He said, Peter, hey, come on, you got to see how we found the Messiah. And right now, there's some of you here in the room, you know the Lord. Now you brought a friend. Turn to your friend right now and say, hey, you want to come forward and walk forward with them tonight. Do that right now. Turn to your friend. Don't force it on them. Don't shove it down their throat, but generally say, hey, you want to come forward? And come forward with them. Good move. That's the idea right there. Anybody else at all? Make your way down. I know in some of your hearts you don't completely understand exactly what's going on right now, and that's okay, because here's what's happened. You have only sensed and felt the love of Jesus Christ drawing you to himself. Let me tell you something. What you're about to discover as you pray this simple prayer and invite him into your heart, he's absolutely going to amaze you. He really, really is. And we as a congregation are first going to pray for you, and then you'll have an opportunity to pray. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, so far, God has been working in your heart. He's brought you to this place where you believe it. You believe it. That's what's happening here. But now you'll have the opportunity to confess with your mouth to say, Jesus, I want you inside my heart. And we as a congregation are going to pray for it. Then you'll have a chance to pray. Congregation, join with me if you will. Father, we pray for these that have come forward. Lord, we know that you're doing a genuine, authentic, unique work in their lives. They have heard your voice. They have sensed your spirit. And now they are here today to offer to you a prayer of reception, a prayer of acceptance. And we know that when this prayer is prayed sincerely, you will establish for them a place in your kingdom. And we will enjoy their company in eternity. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll repeat these words with me, simply say out loud, say, Lord Jesus, I open my heart. And I invite you inside to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I have decided this night to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever. I'll be a Christian. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Wonderful.
This is the end of this message and the end of this cassette tape. If you would like more information on tapes or books, please contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.